A few weeks ago, on the second Sunday of Advent, the choir with marvelous orchestra accompaniment sang Brian Willhauer's marvelous cantata, Light from Light. It was magnificent and moving, as his works always are, and this year I think I was touched even more deeply than I usually am. Perhaps that was because I knew something of how he wrote it while he was recuperating from his bike accident. Maybe it was because I looked in the choir and I knew something about each of the singers and their lives. But it was a moving, wonderful cantata. At our session meeting later that week, Chris Payne mentioned in his devotional that Brian had told the choir during one of the cantata rehearsals, "I know it's not going to be perfect. There'll be mistakes. Somebody will come in a measure too early. Somebody else might hit a wrong note. Just try to stay focused and do your best. It'll be what it'll be." When the Sunday morning performance came, I'm sure it wasn't absolutely perfect, but you couldn't have told me that. It wasn't perfect, I'm sure, but man, was it glorious. So many of us in this part of the world labor under the illusion, whether we admit to it or not, that we can somehow reach perfection. It even happens with preachers on Christmas Eve. We think because it's our Super Bowl, we have to come up with the perfect meditation. The holiday season can bring it out in most any of us. We hustle and bustle to try to create the perfect Christmas experience with family and friends, with the food prepared flawlessly, with place settings laid out just so, with just the right gift for each person dear to us. We read the Christmas cards and letters from our friends and relatives. We see their family pictures and hear about their travels and accomplishments, and perhaps the tiniest bit of envy creeps in as we compare our insides to their outsides. Because beyond the images of ourselves that we might try to project and protect in our Christmas letters and carefully curated social media identities, we know all about the messy realities of life. We know about the emotional stresses and the financial strains, the jobs that aren't going so well, the fractured family relationships, the unmet expectations, the addictions and other forms of mental illness that are part of our experience, so many of us. Any notion we have of living the perfect life rubs up against death and disease and disappointment and the sheer human frailty of people, all of the people God puts in our lives, including ourselves. So much for perfection. Which is why the real meaning of Christmas is so important to hold on to and meditate on tonight and throughout the year. Because what the Christmas story says is that God's love came and God's love still comes into the world as it is and our lives as they are, not as we wish they were. To wit, Jesus was not born in a royal mansion with a well-manicured garden out front and behind. There wasn't even room for him in the crowded inn. He was born in a barn amid the stink and mess and muck of sweat and straw and dung and placed in a manger, a feed trough for the animals. His mother was Mary, a brave teenager, if there ever was one, who said yes to God and became pregnant out of wedlock. His father was Joseph, a good man who came to accept what was, even though it was far from what he imagined it would be. The first people to come to see him, the first people to come to the manger to greet him, were the shepherds, the smelly underclass of that society, sent to him by angels who deigned to sing to them. And all of that ran counter to established ideas of perfection then and now. It wouldn't be how anybody would draw it up, except for the one who comes to us in raw human vulnerability and is made incarnate in an imperfect world and through imperfect people like you and me. That first Christmas wasn't perfect, but man, was it glorious. That's how the one whose love Jesus came to embody is made manifest in the world still. Not in a set of unperturbed and impassive ideals from on high, at some remove from life how we know it, but in imperfection and vulnerability that plays itself out in the real world with complicated decisions to be made. That's where God's glory, and as C.S. Lewis wrote, the word glory in Hebrew is kavod, which means weight. It's that glory of God, the weight and presence of God. That's where God's glory can be beheld, in the imperfection of life, in vulnerability, like a baby born in a stable and laid in a feed trough. Or the friend or family member who forgives us or whom we forgive. Or the person who lends us a hand or an ear or a shoulder to cry on when we admit that life is just too much for us to handle on our own. Or the fellow traveler on life's journey who risks a word of challenge to us. God comes to us in them and in the ones we write off or the people we other, acting as if they're them when really we're all just us. The God Jesus came to embody comes in the hungry and the thirsty and the prisoners and the immigrants and the sick and the vulnerable poor, all of whom, at least at times, it might be more convenient to ignore. God comes to us in imperfection. This past week, we had our third annual hypothermia shelter week here. On the coldest nights of last week, we provided a place to sleep and good food to eat over in the meeting house for up to 30 of our fellow children of God who were experiencing homelessness. Any pretense of living the perfect life disappears when you live that close to the edge. Like a number of the rest of you, like lots of the rest of you, I spent at least a couple of early mornings and a couple of evenings helping through the week, singing carols and conversing with some of our guests, seeing real human connections get established between people of very different social backgrounds, watching the light click on as some of us started to think to ourselves what it must be like to live a week or a year or more in the circumstances our guests face. Well, it wasn't perfect. Last week wasn't perfect, but it was glorious. On the afternoon of December 12th, just a few hours before Chris Payne shared his story at session about Brian telling the choir that the cantata wasn't going to be perfect, we had a memorial service in this space. The service was for Jim Wright, who with his dear wife Betty had been an Emmanuel member for more than 25 years. For the last 10 of those years, Jim, who had been a brilliant economist whose life was dedicated to helping others through international development, was afflicted with severe dementia, which got to the point several years ago where he could no longer even talk. My sermon on that occasion was based on the Beatitudes and how Jesus pronounces blessing on people who are vulnerable and whose lives are dedicated to helping those in need. I went on to ask what else a blessed life might consist of. And I said, well, from Jim's life, we know it doesn't mean we get to skip hard times in life. It doesn't mean we avoid occasional times of depression or the ravages of dementia or the experience of death. It doesn't mean we get to miss out on mourning. It means we get comforted. It doesn't mean we'll get to take a pass on being poor in spirit. It means we get to experience the kingdom of heaven when people come around and support us. The blessing Jesus pronounces, I said, is that there will be meaning in the midst of messiness. Jim's life wasn't perfect, but parts of it, including the way his wife loved him to the end, and his neighborhood rallied around him. Parts of it were just glorious. Friends, the glory of this night and the glory of this life is not that we get to avoid the darkness. It's that the light of God's love shines right in the middle of it, right in the middle of imperfection. So go ahead and try to have your perfect Christmas. But remember, God's going to be there just the same. And remember the words of Leonard Cohen, words I return to often on Christmas Eve. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. In Jesus' name, amen.